Hey everyone, welcome back. This is Jennifer Richmond with the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, and I'm glad that you're with me. If you are kind of breezing through Facebook and see me pop up on your screen, hello, stop and listen. This is our Bible study that we do weekdays here on the LMCC Women Facebook page or on YouTube. Maybe you're catching me on YouTube or the podcast, Dwelling Richly. Either way, glad that you are here. Welcome. We are in day 2 of lesson 5, and we're going to be jumping into Esther chapter 4. That's a lot of numbers. So anyway, grab your Bible, grab your lesson. Let's open with a word of prayer and get started. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for our time together today. Thank you for the chance to be in your word together. I ask that your word would be alive in us today as it always is, and that we would come to see you better because of our time and our word together now. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and switch the screens. I'm going to hop over to the Jennifer Richmond blog where you'll see the Bible study there. JenniferGRichmond.com, go right there and click on the Bible study and it's easy. You can find it easily right there. All right, as always, opening with prayer and then getting started by reviewing and memorizing the word. We are memorizing Psalm 42 through this lesson, and we're in verses 9 through 10. So let me go ahead and read verses 9 and 10 for you today. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Why, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Such a dramatic poem, such a dramatic sentiment. And it reminds me so much of what Esther maybe and Mordecai perhaps, or even just the people in general may have been feeling as they were going through this time. And I love how beautifully this particular psalm captures that. All right, so today we'll read and review Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Let me go ahead and get that open, and then we will complete our questions for the day. Esther 4, 1 through 9. When Mordecai learned all that he had done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. He went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. So Esther 4, 1 through 9. Let's go ahead and take a look at these questions and engage together in the word. For starters, contrast the actions of Haman and Ahasuerus at the close of chapter 3 with those of the people and Mordecai in the opening of chapter 4. If you just take a look back at the close of chapter 3, you see, and the couriers went out hurriedly, reading here from my Bible. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. And that leads right into this next. When Mordecai learned all this, all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the midst of the city, cried out with a loud and bitter cry, went to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And everywhere, every part of the province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews. So Haman and Ahasuerus are feasting, and they're drinking, and they're yucking it up, and just thinking about all their plans and Haman his schemes, and King just seems oblivious to it all. And then Mordecai and the people, well, they're fasting and they're mourning. So where does and doesn't this decree go out? Think about it. Where does and doesn't this decree go out? Well, let's hop over and just zoom in on chapter 4, verses 3 and then chapter 1, verse 1. 4, verse 3 says, and in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting and so forth. And now was the day of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia. 127 provinces. All right. So where doesn't? Sometimes what scripture says is as important as what it doesn't say. So there is something omitted. There is a location omitted from this passage, or just not mentioned. I'm not going to say somebody literally omitted it, but it's not there. So I guess it's omitted, really. Where does it? Let's start with the easy one, the obvious one. Where does this decree go out? Well, here we go. Every province. How many provinces? 127. Where were they from? They extended from what we know now today is essentially India over to northern Africa and this whole area over there. India to Ethiopia, northern Africa. Ethiopia was a word for northern Africa. Where doesn't it go? Where are we not seeing that this word hits? Well, you'd have to be mindful of what happens next coming up. What happens? Who gets involved next? Yeah, Esther does. Does Esther know what's happening? No. So where did it not go then? It didn't go to Esther's quarters. Esther's clueless about any of this. The word doesn't go to her. So I'm going to suggest maybe it didn't go anywhere within the palace, like wherever she is, right? So it goes out to 127 provinces, but not in the palace. Does she know? Does she know about this yet? No, she doesn't. Just ask, why is he in sackcloth? What's going on? Right? Does she know about it? No. Why do you think that? Why do you think she doesn't know about it yet? Well, literally because word hadn't gotten to her yet. And perhaps also because God is keeping the word from her. We see God's hand at moving, a little itchy tag here on my shirt. So maybe she doesn't know about it because God doesn't want her to hear about it yet. He wants the interplay. He wants the eunuch involved. He wants her to hear by relay what's going on with Mordecai. All right. How does Mordecai respond upon hearing about this decree? What does he do? Well, he tears his clothes, doesn't he? Tears his clothes, takes off the regular clothes, tears them off, or just rends them and wears them as is, ripped. And he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he cries loudly, it says. Where does he do this? Well, right there at the very beginning, he says, he went out into the midst of the city, which is Susa. This would have been their summer palace. We talked about this at the opening of the lesson. He's in the middle of the city of Susa, and he's at the entrance up to the edge, but not like the courtyard entrance of the king's gate. So not within the gate, because it also makes mention of that. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, because you're not allowed to enter the king's gate, which he was allowed to do before, but he's not doing it now because he's in sackcloth and ashes. King doesn't want no sad sourpusses in his presence, does he? Doesn't want any negative Nellies, any Debbie Downers, or any morose Mordecais, right? So how did the other Jews respond? Well, they respond similarly, and I don't blame them, right? Mourning and fasting and weeping and lamenting and laying around in sackcloth and ashes. And so, although it's not mentioned, fasting implies what other activity? What does fasting always imply in the Bible? What do you always associate fasting with? They fasted and they did what? else. I feel like Dora the Explorer here. Name the thing. I'm like waiting for you to shout it through the camera lens to me. Say it. Let me hear you. Let me hear you clicking away and typing it in and telling me. I don't think I'll tell you. You tell me. You come in here and you let me know what you got on that. I want to hear what you have to say. All right. So how does Esther find out about this? Well, she finds out about it from her young women and the eunuchs. There was chitter chatter going on. And how does she respond? She's deeply distressed. She's really upset about it all. She wants Mordecai to stop mourning. She doesn't understand. She just knows he's mourning. Tell him to stop. Take it down a notch. Like, relax, Mordecai. Can't be as bad as all that, right? Why do you think she sent garments to Mordecai? Take a look what it says in chapter 4, verse 2. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate. No one was allowed to enter the king's gate in sackcloth. She sends him garments. Why? Because she wants him close by again, I think. He can't come close by. He can't come into the king's gate. He's in sackcloth. Get some clothes on. Clean up. I don't want you nearby again like you used to be. Stop mourning. She also doesn't want it to reflect back on her, I think. Mm-hmm. All right. So after Esther hears that Mordecai won't take the clothing that she's offered, what does she do? What's next? What does she do next? Well, she sends Hethach, one of the king's eunuchs, to find out what's going on with Mordecai. Let's get up to the bottom of the matter. What? He won't take the clothing? We won't. What's going on? Sends off Hathach to find out what's going on. What does Mordecai give to Hathach, and what are Mordecai's expectations for Hathach, and then for also for Esther? Well, to Hathach, he says, show her the edict, explain it all to Esther. Let her see and spell it out. Give her a sense of what's going on here. Paint the picture for her. Let her know. And then as for Esther, what's his expectations for her? He has a command for her. Command her. You know, you are representing me. It's as if I'm speaking these words because I'm not allowed to come in. I'm not going to be able to command her personally. I command her to go to the king, beg for favor, plead with him on behalf of her people. Go, beg, and plead on behalf of her what? For people. This is news. This is different. Because what condition did Mordecai say to be involved in this entire event anyway? That she becomes the queen. That she would not reveal her identity. We up to this point have Mordecai, who's now revealed his identity as a Jew. And now he's saying, basically, plead on behalf of your people. In other words, reveal that you have people. And they're not Persian. They're Jews. So meanwhile, this terrible news is traveling to the Jews in every province. And little do they know what is going to happen next. All is not lost. They are mourning. And they are in sackcloth. And they are in ashes. And I want you to think right now of a challenge that you're facing today. Maybe something that seems completely overwhelming and you're just functioning in life. You're just moving through because you've got to show up and take care of the kids and you've got to go to work and you've got to do the got to do things. But you're overwhelmed by this big looming black thing that's happening, right? Could it be that while you're in mourning, while you're scared, while you're panicking, while you're just surviving, that God's planning, God's working, other things are at play that you have no idea about? What can you be doing while you wait? And I want you to consider the words of Psalm 42. Let's go ahead and go back to Psalm 42 right now. I'm going to hop over back to that screen. Psalm 42. Oh, you know what? I cleared that screen off. Let's hop to it by doing this. Ta-da. There we go. Let's take a look again at Psalm 42 and use this as a guide of what we can be doing while we're waiting, while we're in mourning, while we're in dire straits. The author of this psalm has this advice for us. When his soul is thirsting for God, when tears have been your food day and night, When they say, where is your God? What does the author do? Remember, pour out my soul. Recall how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession in the house of God. Glad shouts, songs of praise, multitude keeping festival. Hope in God. I will again. I will praise him. See what we're doing here? We're going back. I recall the goodness of God. I remember those good times and I count on them because God is not fickle. He's not going to change his nature. He was good then, he's going to be good now, and he's going to be good then, in the forward then, right? He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, this is no mere flesh wound, it's down to my bones. My adversaries taunt me. So it's cutting me deeply, he's saying, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? We cry out to God. We come before him. We bring him our tears. We bring him our questions. We can count on him to answer them. Amen? All right. Well, as we conclude our time together today, let me go ahead and wrap up with these thoughts. While Susa and 127 other provinces were in fear and fasting for God to deliver them, from their fate, where was God? While Mordecai was messaging, Esther and Hathach were explaining it all. Where is God? Consider that question right now as you think about the trial that you're going through. Where is God when we're panicking like the Jews in Persia? Where is he when we're mourning like Mordecai, clueless like the king, distressed like Esther? Is he drumming his fingers, waiting for all the people and the circumstances to come together? Is he holding out until we pray the right prayer, fast enough, mourn loudly enough? I don't think so. I think God is right there with us in the panic, the mourning, the fasting, and the fear. David wrote, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Toward their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He is not far. He is close. He is ready. Trust and wait for his timing. While you wait, it's okay to mourn. Cry, even fast. Beg for his favor. Plead with him to bring your answer and trust him to do it according to his will. I hope that's an encouragement for you today. I hope that might be words of encouragement to somebody else. Maybe you want to even just copy and paste those words as a reminder and bring Psalm 42 in and bring the way that God allowed me to word that in that closing, reflect on the word. And maybe that'll be an encouragement for you to share with somebody today on Facebook or Instagram or just in an email or a letter to somebody. Tuck that away. Never forget that. You may not be in crisis right now. You may have just gotten out of one. Or maybe you are, little do you know, headed into one tomorrow. Who knows? Shore yourself up today in the understanding of the character and nature of God, that he is true and he is faithful and that he enables us as a result to be faithful and fearless as a result. All right. Thank you again for being with me here today on our Bible study. Don't forget to let me know that you were listening. Leave a comment, like, and share, and pass it along and all those good things. All right. Until then, until we come back together again, know that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.